Well, I'm so glad all of you could be here tonight. It's always exciting when we have our teaching series and have the opportunity to gather as women and really look at some things that specifically the Lord has for us. And you know, really, I mean, of course, all of Scripture applies to us men and women, but there are some things that God has spoken about very specifically with regard to our womanhood, with regard to our femininity. And I think all of you would agree that in our culture, in the world, that there has been a great assault on what really womanhood is and what it means to be feminine, what it means to be a woman of God. The culture diminishes that greatly. And so, you know, it's been said, and I posted this on Facebook, too. That's why I was asking you all to pray so fervently, because, you know, when you have a topic like this, the enemy is not going to be happy. But, you know, it's been said that if we are not being intentional to combat the philosophy of the culture, then we're going to be influenced by it. And so really that's the premise under which that we are approaching this topic and why we want to have this series. We're going to look at some, not tonight, but in subsequent sessions, we're going to look at some things with regard to women and our emotions. We're going to look at some of the other topics in the culture with regard to how we engage the gospel in the homosexual transgender community. What does that look like as a woman, as a godly woman? How do we love them? And how do we show Christ to them? And I think a lot of times there's a lot of fear around that whole thing. I think that sometimes we hold that kind of stuff at arm's length. But I submit to you that we have got to stand on the truth of God's word. That's what doesn't change. And that's what all the people of all the world need. And I want us to have a biblical mentality with regard to everyone that we encounter. We don't want to see other people in ways that God would not see them. And so the other thing I submit to you is that there are two kind of people in God's economy. There's the saved by grace. There's a sinner saved by grace, and there's a sinner. We're all either a sinner or we're a sinner saved by grace. What does a woman as a sinner saved by grace look like? How does she engage her world? What does she think? What are her thoughts about who God made her as a woman? And so that's why we have the topic sacred femininity. And we're going to start back at the garden in the very beginning, the book of beginnings, and look at what God has said about that. What is our role? And what does he think about us? How do we uniquely bear his image in this world? So let's let that sink in a quick minute. I want to quiet my heart and pray. I want y'all to pray with me. And let's approach this topic with a heart that's open to hear God's word speak. Sweet Jesus, we need you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of being a woman because we were created by you, created in your image. And Lord, we thank you for all the uniqueness that comes with that. We thank you, Lord, that we can bear your image in ways that brings glory to your holy name, and that's our desire, Lord. But we're sinful, flawed people living in a sinful, flawed world, and the world's philosophy will affect the way we think sometimes. So we just need clarity sometimes, Lord, around some of these subjects. And that's what we ask for tonight, Lord. We just have clarity about what all that means. We just want to give you all the praise and glory, Lord. We want your name to be honored and glorified. We want to glorify you with our life. Thank you, Lord. Speak now, I pray. In your name, amen. If you would please turn to Genesis 1:27, please. Genesis 1:27. And again, just by way of a reminder, you know, we live in a culture that questions Christianity's basic beliefs. Consider the Supreme Court's ruling that redefined marriage, making same-sex marriage a federal constitutional right. So then there's the effort to advance transgender rights, The scientific communities debate over whether homosexuality is a choice or a genetic. There's also the arena of feminism and those who lead the fight for women's equality and those who are seeking to overcome male dominance by really redefining or neutralizing, nullifying gender roles. So again, if we're not being intentional to combat some of that philosophy, then we're going to be influenced by it. And God's word is always a firm place to stand. It's a message that speaks to everything pertinent to life, and obedience to it brings the fullest joy and satisfaction, of which really we all long. Isn't that what we all long for? That's what we long for. So step back for a minute and consider the big picture. In the big scheme of things, of life, of what is at work here, we understand that the world, we understand the biblical narrative in terms of the creation, fall, redemption. We understand that Satan's agenda is to thwart redemption, is to thwart God's purposes in life. Satan hates God. He's at work to steal God's glory, to kill the essence of his reflection in humanity, and we see that in this agenda that's being purported, and to destroy really the foundation, the very foundation of our society. We have to remember that he is a liar, and he is the father of all lies. So when we think about Genesis 1:27, God separated humanity with a distinction, with a very clear distinction of male and female. So let us be clear. Let's be clear that the man, the word man here in Genesis 1:27, in that particular passage, is a generic term. It's a generic term that includes both male and female. Each were made in his image. Each equally possess an eternal spirit capable of personal fellowship with their creator. Now, this distinction is just that. It's a distinction. They're different. We're different, but equal. Now, I would hope that that's really a message that we all understand and embrace. Okay, so this is just basic. We're starting from the very beginning. So it's really not about competency, and it's not about inferior or superior. But see, that's where the distortion comes in. That's what the world would say. It is about inferiority or superiority, and that's where the fight is waged. So let's just be clear on that. It's not about that in God's economy. According to God, we are equal. We all have the ability to portray the image of God in a very distinct way. We are different, but equal. Male and female image bearers. And what's inherent to that very idea that we somehow image God is dignity. There's value in that. There's purpose in that. And really, that's what everyone is in life is looking for. They're searching for meaning, morality, purpose, and eternity. They're looking for, when they're trying to define what's important in life, they're looking at the origins, they're looking at what meaning there is in life. Morality, they're trying to decide what is of value, what is right and what is wrong. And we have those value judgments that we attach to that. And then they're looking at, what is the end of all of this? What does all of this mean? Where does this go? What does all of this mean? So really, so when you think about being created in God's image and reflecting that, it really speaks of everything that we're looking at in life. Now, when we think about Genesis 1, the focus is really on the male-female creation that's on the sixth day, and rightly so. Humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation, and they're given a distinction that is within the created order that's different from the rest of what had already been created. So what does it really mean to be created in the image of God? And so when we think about that, the image of God entails those things that's not shared by animals. We think about the ability to reason. We think about the capacity for worshiping, loving God. The capacity to think abstractly, understand beauty, emotions, those kinds of things. So when we think about that, then we understand that we differ from the animals. Now, let's think about how that affects the thought of evolution. That alone combats all of that. So again, Genesis 1 and the whole creation account really speaks to the whole debate of and the different things that would be out there in the culture that is against what the Bible actually says. So it answers all of those questions. Now, when we move on to Genesis 1, 28 through 30, we look at God creating man and woman, blessing them, giving them basic instructions and commissioning them. Then we move on to Genesis 2, 20 through 25. And we see God creating Eve as the female image bearer, fashioned from Adam's side as what is called a helper comparable. That's in the New King James, helper comparable. Your version might say something different, a helper suitable, some of those kind of things, but a helper, a helpmeet. And here we find the way that image bearers are to display God's glory in relationship to man. Now, do you understand, do you see here where God has said, in this role, female, in how I am creating you to be a helper to Adam. Okay? Now, this is where a lot of women will be like, I can do my own thing, he can do his own thing. And see, there's some of these subtle things that make us push against the whole idea of being created as Adam's helper. So I want you just to continue to keep your mind open, to continue to understand that we're looking at what God's purposes are, and he is the creator. Can the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? He created us. He has every right to say what our role is and what he wants us to be and to do, what that should look like. And all coupled in with that is the idea that in that capacity, that's where we find our greatest joy, satisfaction, fulfillment, all of those things, and our purpose and our meaning. That's where we have that. So when we look at being a helper comparable to him, we find the way that we are to display his glory in relationship to man. Now, this becomes the basis for the institution of marriage, the one flesh union. It becomes the foundation for human society. We see that down through Genesis 2:24. And even after the fall in the Noahic covenant and under the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants, the assumption still remains that people will marry, have children, and carry out that mandate. Okay, now, move into the fall. The fall of mankind, Genesis 3:16 reads, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, we need only stop and think about the long history. It's really a long, sad history that confirms the accuracy of these prophetic words. The physical, the emotional, the mental, and the spiritual pain that women have experienced throughout history, including conception and birth, where in general, in many ways, man has subjugated woman with little regard for her personal feelings and needs, where even in some cultures, the husband has the power of life and death over his wife, over her. But I want to say it's noteworthy to understand that Christ elevated the woman every place that he went. When we think presently, local and global exploitation of women and girls, it underscores this whole mindset where women become some kind of an object or become just a of pleasure or use or any of those kind of things. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they were afraid. Let's move back into the Bible then. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were afraid and they hid from God. And it is this fear and the curse of sin that causes women to fear submission to God's plan. Can we all agree with that? There is some fear in just stepping back and saying maybe to our husbands or to any authority in our life just to say, God, I accept this as your plan for me. There's some fear in that. When we think about letting go, or letting go of the control of our own life and our own outcomes and our own destiny, as it were, is that's a word that so many people use. And we can understand that because of the history that we've just described. So that's why we have to understand what God says about women. There are these subtle lies that can creep in into our thinking and corrupt our heart if we're not intentional to hold our femininity before God and trust His purposes for us as His image bearers. So when we think about the fall, Eve stepped out from under Adam. He stepped out from under the covering, from the authority that God had placed there in her life, in their life, in the created order. And Satan approached Eve outside of that order, outside of her divine covering. And that's when chaos ensued. Language suggests that Adam was standing right there and didn't step up into his God-ordained place. And after they sinned, they were both aware of their nakedness. Shame entered the world. Fear, hiding, all of those kind of things. So let's understand our unique tendency then, because of the curse, because of sin, because of the fall, that not only is there painful labor in conception and childbirth, but because Eve stepped out from under that covering, out from under Adam, out from under God's intended order, that we will desire to do that all the time. That's going to be our battle. That's going to be our battle on a regular basis. We want to be in control. And after all, we're smart, aren't we? Sometimes our IQs are higher than our husbands or our other men, maybe someone we work for. We don't want to be pushed aside. We don't like to be marginalized. Our unique battle is going to be that we're going to want to be in control. That word desire means to reach out and take over. It means like stretching out after. You're stretching out past something. And so the implication here suggests that Eve turned her attention away from God, was reaching out to take over something outside His created design. Could we all agree with that? She was reaching past the covering, the boundaries, whatever you want to call it, that God had placed in her life. Now, let me back up and say, those boundaries, those distinctions as male and female were put in place in order to glorify God. And we'll see that here in just a moment. So she decided that she wanted something different than that. So the implication that she turned her attention away from God was reaching out to take over something outside His created design. And really by implication, if we consider the two trees, she reached for knowledge and turned away from life. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty profound to me. When we think about what our tendencies are as women, we understand that our very unique battle is we want to be in control. We want to reach past God's ordered design. We don't necessarily look at that. We see what we want. We turn from the divine order, turn from God, and turn to what we want. Now, that's our curse. That's our curse. That's going to be our tendency. So do you see why it's important for us to understand that we don't want to, we're going to have to be very aware, be very intentional then to combat that tendency. Okay, now, that's a quick snapshot of woman to this point in the created order. Hallelujah for redemption, right? Thank the Lord that we're not stuck there. But we have to understand our beginnings, God's design, our struggle that we're going to face. We have to understand that so that we can move forward in victory and in glory, looking to Christ, knowing that our tendency is going to be to look past what He has said will happen, what He will do. Now, so Turn to Ephesians 5, 21 through 24. I'll read these passages for you. I'll start with 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, this is in relation to the Holy Spirit. This is what this is talking about. All right, so pick up in verse 22 in relation to home life. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But the church is subject to Christ. So also the wives ought to be subject to their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And so really when we look at this segment of Scripture, as vital as the human marriage is, it's not the only expression of our image bearing. And it might seem like that's been the case up to this point. God is using, Paul actually is using here, marriage as a typological pattern. It's something that reveals a greater truth. And he explains it here in Ephesians 5 by saying that, he quotes Genesis 2:24 over in Ephesians 5:31. I didn't read down that far. And he's saying this, that this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So this analogy that he's using is not only reinforcing God's plan for marriage, but in that pattern, in that typological pattern that he's using, manhood and womanhood in marriage displays the covenant keeping love between Christ and his church. So what does that mean for us? That what that really underscores is that men take their cues from Christ's sacrificial love, uniting himself to his wife. Women align themselves under his headship in submissive respect. And these reciprocal responses distinguish and serve as a visible sign to a watching world of the divine eternal mystery of Christ's love and sacrifice for his church, whom he died for, whom he's going to gather into himself for all of eternity. But don't miss this. The church is comprised of marrieds, singles, divorced, widows. We have all of that sitting in this room, I would imagine. And so if we only think of displaying God's splendor and being his image bearers in the context of the marriage relationship, we're going to miss it. Because how will people who are not married understand that? How will people who are divorced understand it, or widowed understand that? And so we have to understand that Paul uses the term, he uses this analogy to point to this greater truth that really in our image bearing, in what we are as women, it is to display God's glory. It is to obey him no matter the circumstance we find ourselves in. It is a submission to his headship over us, the church. And so he uses those terms, headship and submission, to deepen our understanding of this reciprocal nature that's inherent to God's design. Is it making sense at all? For marriage, and equally so for us as members of the body of Christ. Equally so for us as members of the body of Christ, his church. Our submission to Christ's headship determines whether he's exalted and glorified or his sacrificial love for us is of no account. So what that marriage relationship that we've been talking about and the roles within that, the submission and the headship and the two distinct roles, that's really pointing to our relationship as members of the body of Christ, the people of God. So we have this earthly example that we can relate to and that we can see in a very physical way to this divine example of his sacrificial love, and that we are to submit to him, to what he has done for us in his love and in dying for us. So, we represent and show forth his glory when we accept whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, and in that find joy and peace and happiness. And really, if we submit ourselves under the circumstance, knowing that God has ordained all things, he is sovereign over all things, with an attitude that says, God, if it pleases you, it pleases me. Whatsoever comes into my life, we recognize this filtered through fingers of love. Can we accept that? Or do we want to reach out past what our circumstances are for something that we think, oh, okay, well, I'm not happy here, so I'm going to reach out here. There's got to be something else. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 20 is a pretty extensive passage, but it says this in the middle in verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Visible, the marriage relationship that we can relate to and just God's design for that. The invisible, the mystery of how Christ died and loved with a sacrificial love for people who would reject him. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And ladies, this is really where it's at. Young people, middle age, old, whatever, any age that we are, this is really where it's at. All things were created through him and for him. Now, if we can wrap our minds around that, if we can submit ourselves to his headship under that scripture, under that thought, do you think then that we can, in any circumstance that we find ourselves in, say, God, if it pleases you, it pleases me? Don't you think that that corrects our thinking that there's got to be something else? I'm not happy where I'm at. I don't like these particular circumstances. I don't think that this is really what that scripture means. If we can say, I am God's. I am bought at a price. We are under obligation, aren't we? By him and through him, all things were created. We were created for him, for his glory, to show forth a watching world what God is like, the love that Christ portrayed when he died on the cross for us. That's what's in stake in our feminine body. That's what's at stake in sacred femininity. Is really the glory of God. Being able to say that he is a good God, that whatever he allows into my life, whatever place I find myself in, I'm okay with that because my God is good. I'm created for him. I am created to show forth his glory, to show a watching world, and I want to do that well, God. Help me to do that. I'm going to love people when it doesn't feel like that, when I'm not going to get anything in return. I'm going to forgive people when they do whatever to me. Because Christ forgave me. I was a sinner, and he died for me. There's nothing that I've done that he hasn't forgiven when I confess and forsake it. We are to love and to forgive just like that, not keep an account of wrongs. He throws all of our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. And yes, we don't forget. He hasn't given us that divine capacity to forget, but he does tell us to still love, to forgive, and to move forward, not to hold account of it. That's not easy, is it? I know that to be true firsthand in my own life. How many of you? I would imagine all of you. Do you see that sacred femininity is really about accepting what God has for us? And all of our lives look different, don't they? We all travel different roads. But God created us for his glory. All things were created through him and for him, but sin distorts our perception of that, doesn't it? And that's where the fall is. We have a distorted perception of what our true purpose is. You see, we think we have to effect our own end. And we get into our little, you know, I can get in my own little pity party and feel bad about, you know, how things are going for Tony. And I mean, and that's easy to do. And I can forget that someone's watching. Might be my grandchild who's 5 and just sees a bad attitude. Or might be my husband. Somebody's watching. Somebody's watching at all times. Because we're sinful, fallen creatures, we can be sure there are areas of our thinking that need to be adjusted. Can we all agree with that? On a daily basis. On a daily basis. That's why we're to be in the Word daily. That's why we're to confess our sins so that that doesn't continue to distort and wreak havoc in our thinking and distort our perceptions about who God is and His goodness to us. Because have you not all heard, if God were good, blank. Fill in the blank. So let's clarify some distortions. Is it a fair assumption that sometimes we lump image bearing, marriage, having children based on this Genesis 1:27 passage, that that's all lumped together? And that that is ultimately God's will for our lives. Everybody should be married, have children, be image bearers. I mean, I think that in some ways that we think that, right? Okay. All right, so maybe if we don't lump all of that together, then is it maybe a fair assumption? Could we maybe think that we see our chief end as women as getting married and having children? I mean, I think that in many ways that we could do that. So please don't misunderstand me here. Hear what I'm saying. My point is that's not our first and foremost chief end. Our first and foremost chief end is glorifying God. So let's think about what that means to you young girls sitting in here. All of you young ladies sitting in here who are not yet married, all right? So if we think our main purpose in life is to get married, then what is our focus going to be? And often is, and I remember this, through our young years, middle school, high school, college years, I got to find the right one. Am I right? That's typically what our focus is. Young ladies, our focus is, God, who do you want me to be? Who have you created me to be? How do you want my life to glorify you? How can I do that? That's our chief end. That's our chief end. Now, that's not what the world's going to tell you. That's not what the rest of the people that are going to be around you in some of these places are going to be doing and thinking. You're going to be different, maybe. But do you want to honor God? Or do you want to reach out past what His design is? And try to find it, and you identify what you think it is that's going to bring you happiness. And that's our tendency. Remember? That's our tendency. That's what we're going to have to battle, living in this sinful, flesh-filled body. We have other distortions. I think some of us would think, you know, I have to have a husband to be happy. If my circumstances were different, I'd be happy. I think the biggest lie that's propagated in the name of Christianity, God wants me to be happy. I've heard that. I've heard that from people who are basing that on as a reason for getting a divorce, because God wants me to be happy, and I'm not happy. Do you know what I'm saying? And so there's we've got to recognize the subtle lies of the enemy and combat them with truth. God's primary purpose for your life is His glory, your Christ-likeness. And there's some things that have to be, edges that have to be chiseled off so that we can be formed and look more like Him. So if we're looking for satisfaction in a person, in an institution, we're going to miss the heart of the one who longs to woo us. And that's the thing, it's a wonderful relationship in which you will find satisfaction, joy. He'll never let you down. He'll never break a promise. That's not something any person walking the face of this earth can ever do. I don't mean to let my husband down or disappoint him. But sometimes I do. I'm a sinner. He's a sinner. I'm disappointed in him sometimes. He's disappointed in me. But you know what? Because of Christ in us, because our desire is to honor and serve Him, we can forgive each other. It's not always easy, but we can. And you know what? That's what it means to glorify God. You forgive, you love. That's what characterizes His church, is love. Love for one another. He's told that to His disciples. People will know that you're My disciples by your love. And what does love do in 1 Corinthians 13? That's my favorite verse. I always go to that anytime I say anything. Because it's so critical to how we live every day. It's patient, it's kind, doesn't keep account of wrongs, it endures all things, hopes all things, believes all things. It never fails. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And so, as women of God, if we are going to be truly women of God, if we're going to embrace our role as a woman, if our femininity is going to be something that's sacred and holy in the heavenlies and before a holy God, our goal is to be hold before Him all of our life. God, You decide where I go, what I do. Lord, Your word is my standard for my thinking and my acting and my being. Not this relationship only. We've seen there's specific roles and purposes in it that You are called to do. We can't decide on our own what that is. But if we will do that, oh, you will find the greatest joy. You will find peace everlasting. And you will glorify Your Father in heaven. You'll enter heaven one day. And you hear it said, well done, good and faithful servant.